What's more likely to kill you? 6 alcoholic drinks a day. Obesity and related issues. Smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Or loneliness. That's right. Scientists, this is scientific, say it's loneliness. All the other things, they have their own hazards. But loneliness is a killer of many. And it's not just something that would drive somebody to take their own life, although that is a real thing. And if you feel that way, please talk to me. Talk to somebody in this room. We care for you. But it's a silent killer of hopes, of plans, of relationships, of life and vitality, of thriving. And God wants us to thrive. He really does. We're not made for loneliness. We're not made for solitude. Now, maybe some quiet times, right? You got to refresh, you got to recharge, hear from God. But when God made Adam, he said, it is not good for him to be alone. And so we have probably the most connected generation that's ever existed on the planet. And yet we have the worst epidemic of loneliness that human history, I think, has ever known. And so, as we've been talking over the last 3 Sundays, we've been talking about the importance of being connected to God's vision for our life and of thriving together as a community. But the hard part and the reality is we get ourselves stuck in lonely places. We get ourselves thinking that nobody's going to miss us, that nobody needs us, that we're not really that significant or that important to the people in our life. But the truth is, you are. You are important. You are significant. First of all, in your Creator's eyes. In God's heart, we all hold a special place. And so loneliness is not what we've been made for. It's not what God has intended for us. And yet so many of us stay stuck in a lonely place. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by what we're dealing with, and what you're dealing with and I'm dealing with is real. We become so overwhelmed and we start to believe lies that say, nobody really cares. Nobody really understands. I want to tell you first that God does. But here in this place, and I think in every Christian community, it should be a default. It should be automatically recognized that loneliness is not acceptable. That is, it's not acceptable for any one person to continue and to persist in loneliness without having somebody else come into their life and provide help and provide hope and provide an entrance to healing. And so if you're lonely, no doubt there's someone else in this room that feels the same way. And you don't feel like you can talk to anybody about it. You don't feel like you can reach out. And we scroll through social media and we see all these people having fun, enjoying life, and being successful, whatever that means. And we think, I don't have what they have. And that's why I'm lonely. But statistically, scientifically, on the other side of those awesome pictures and videos of people having a good time is a lot of loneliness. So we've not been called to loneliness. We've been called to relationship, first with God, with the Creator who made you and made me intentionally. There are no accidents in this room. Not a single person in this room is here on accident. I don't just mean here at church, but here on this planet on accident. You're not. God knows us. He loves us. He made us. He has a purpose for us. And sometimes that purpose is not some sort of big thing we're going to stand in front of thousands or tens of thousands or millions of people on some sort of a platform, but that we're going to walk in relationship with him. That we're going to walk and dwell in his goodness. And that his goodness will overflow from our lives into other people. And that our brokenness that we all have, and if you don't think you do, then wake up, okay? We're all broken. But the brokenness that we have, we're not meant to carry it alone. We're meant to bring it to the Lord and to carry it together in community with other people. And so I don't know what we've all gotten over the last 3 weeks, but I would hope and I pray that the one thing we've gotten is, we can't do this by ourselves. Nobody can. There are no supermen or Wonder Women in this world who can just do it all themselves. Even Superman and Wonder Woman had the Justice League. Okay? We're not meant to do this alone. Jake read from Hebrews 10, and that passage expanded says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Even 2,000 years ago, as the writer of Hebrews was penning this, he realized there's a lot of people that prefer isolation. There's a lot of people that prefer loneliness. There's a lot of people that prefer a solo approach to life. And it doesn't mean everybody has to become an extrovert. You don't, okay? If you're not like an outgoing, hey, everybody, welcome, that's okay. But you're still made for, you're still born for, you're still purposed for relationship. And God wants us to be in relationship with him and with each other. And so he says, don't neglect to meet together. It doesn't just have to be here. I mean, this is a great way to kick off relationships, to facilitate meeting people and making those connections. But don't neglect to meet together on Monday, on Wednesday, on Friday, on Saturday, whenever works for you, to meet with other Christians. Why? Encouraging one another. You're not alone is an encouragement. I'm here for you. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to have all the words to say, but I'll listen. I'll cry. I'll pray. Maybe if you really need help, I'll get on Google and I'll look for something, someone. We'll figure it out together. You're not alone. Let's meet together. Let's encourage. Let's build. Let's construct each other, reconstruct each other's lives together. Let's be stronger together. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a promise of Christ's return that should inspire hope in us. When we see a world that's just falling apart, we should not look at the world and go, oh, this is terrible. We should look at the world and say, Jesus is coming back soon. How many people can I talk to about him? How can I turn my lonely social media experience into a platform for hope and for the gospel and for truth and for Jesus and for his love? How can I make a connection with my coworkers and my family and my neighbors that's going to have a lasting impact and not just, you know, a blip? How many of you drive through your neighborhood and you wave at your neighbors? I know, it should be all of us. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I remember when I was a little kid, country roads of Illinois with my grandfather, and he's driving his old Ford pickup truck, and I'm sitting in shotgun, and every tractor and truck and car and cow, he would wave. And I just thought, oh, that's what you do. And more now than ever, people don't wave back. People don't look at you. People don't acknowledge a hello. They don't acknowledge a greeting anymore. Not generally. And you know, there are still people who do. But those people should be us. It's like when you go to a good restaurant and they bring you food and they say, enjoy your meal. your response should always be, you too. As awkward as it may feel to step out of that, there's lonely people. I have a pastor friend of mine. Anytime we have lunch together, he'll always ask whoever's waiting on us, if that's what we're doing, hey, we're two pastors. I'm like, I don't want them to know that. He's like, we're two pastors and we're just sitting here. We're going to hang out. We're going to talk. We're going to fellowship. But we're also going to pray. And can we pray for you? Is there anything that we could pray for you? And every single time I've been with him and he has asked that question, nobody has refused prayer. There's always been something. It's awkward. But why not? If you never see that person again, and now they've heard that somebody cares enough about them to ask if they could pray to the creator of the universe for them, what's next for them? What Christian in their life, what grandmother, father, parent, brother, sister, neighbor has been talking to them about Jesus, and they've kind of been keeping them at arm's length, and then there's a breakthrough because of that little lunch prayer, and somebody goes back to grandma and says, Grandma, somebody asked me if they could pray for me today. Now, you may never know on this side of heaven what happens next, but I guarantee every single one of us, we're going to get to heaven and God's going to give us a chance to see the result of all of those appointments that he set for us. So you're not meant to be alone. None of us are. It's okay to be a little nosy. How are you doing? Okay. No, really. Because whenever you hear it, we all recognize it. There's a tone that is not very convincing. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? You said, I'm fine. My wife has a t-shirt. I'm fine. You're fine. Everyone's fine. Right? Something like that? Is that how it goes? It's sarcasm, obviously. And that's my wife's sense of humor. And whenever I see it, I'm like, okay, coffee, chocolate, lunch, dinner, what are we doing? But we all know what that means, right? And so when we see that in people we know or don't know, when we see that they're obviously hiding pain, God puts us in their path on purpose so we can be the ones to share a little hope. The songs that we sing that lift us up, that remind us of where we've come from and where God has brought us to this point, and the hope that we have for the rest of our life is meant to be shared. We are not meant to go through this by ourselves. And we all falter at it. We all make mistakes. We all see somebody, we feel like we should talk to somebody, we feel like we should pray for somebody, and we don't. We should reach out, and we don't. And the more that we do that, the easier it is just to not reach out. But wherever you're at today, if you feel like I'm just not good at it or I've not really done well at it, just step out and do it. People need it. People need the Lord. People need hope. Nobody is meant to be alone. And so today's message really is just a reminder to us of the importance of being planted in God and fruitful in good things that he's meant for all of us. Where we've been for the last few weeks, there's a vision for thriving. You're all meant to thrive. There's a call to devotion, which is a response to God's love, right? We love him because first loved us. There's a lot of people out there who need to know that God loved them first, and sometimes the only way they're going to find that out is through each one of us, right? In Acts 14 last week, we encouraged, don't quit. We saw the importance of building resilient Christians, resilient followers of Jesus, the gathering together of the church, the coming together and being vulnerable and being humble and being willing to learn and to grow and to serve takes preaching the gospel, making disciples, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging disciples to continue in the faith, being honest about our hardship and the persecution that we would suffer from without and the pressure that we might experience from within. We've been called to multiply leaders, and we've been called to commit people to the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, 9 through 10, and I want to close with this as well. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's just an exhortation, don't quit. As a follower of Christ, wherever you find yourself in your journey, you're just here exploring and learning, or you've been a Christian for 2 or 3 or 4 decades. The encouragement to all of us, the challenge to us, and the help that's available to all of us is don't quit. Don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Who's everyone? Right. Everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. I told you at the beginning to turn to Psalm 1, where we see the reason. We see the why. That we can be all of this. And not just the why, but the how. To be planted and to be fruitful. Where are you planted? Someone who's experiencing loneliness will eventually be a drifter. Maybe emotionally, mentally, spiritually, maybe even practically, physically. They roam all over the place. God calls us to be planted. To be rooted. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1. Read it aloud with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Listen to this. Blessed. Can somebody give me a synonym for blessed? A synonym means a similar word. Wholeness. Fruitful. Favored. Loved. Forgiven. Happy. Joyful. Say that again, Ramona. Happy. All these are true. But I want you to hear what Ramona said. God wants you to be happy. I'm just going to say it. He does. He wants us to be happy. Now, some of you theological uptights like myself are going to say, no, he doesn't. He wants us to be holy. I'm just telling you what I've said. God wants us to be holy, not happy. Yes, he does want us to be holy. He wants us, you know what the word holy means? Set apart. He wants us to be set apart for him, and he is not a miserable, unhappy God. He is the source of hope, the source of love, the source of joy, the source of happiness, the source of blessing, the source of everything we've just mentioned out loud. God wants you to be happy. Yes. Comma, just not the way that the world defines it. Just not the way that our own personal desires and comfort and conveniences would define it. The 49ers are playing today. Woohoo! From San Francisco. I was born across the bay. I was destined to be a San Francisco 49ers fan and to experience more disappointment than joy. But my team, the 49ers, and I only know one person, Brock Purdy, the quarterback. I'm like, that's all I care about is the quarterback. And they're playing the Detroit Lions today, which is in and of itself a miracle. Anybody remember the Detroit Lions getting this far in your lifetime? No, I don't.
I'm happy. Woohoo! But guess what happens if they lose? I'm unhappy. I'm still enduring. Yes, ma'am. That's right. But you see, that's not the kind of happiness that God's offering to us. He's offering us a lasting happiness, the kind of happiness, the kind of blessedness, the kind of blessing that causes James, the half-brother of Jesus, to start off a letter to persecuted Christians and say, consider it all joy when you are persecuted, when you experience trials, when you go through hardship, when your life on this earth is not looking so good. Be happy, be joyful, be blessed. And so blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to smile. It's okay to enjoy life. It's okay to laugh and not stay sad, but this is how. Who is going to be happy? Those who don't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked, people who are purposefully opposed to what is good and holy. So yes, happiness equals holiness. Holiness equals happiness. Sinners, people purposely living out their own sinful desires without remorse. And the scoffers, people who purposefully mock God and the people who seek to follow God and live God's way. Now, those who are blessed, verse 2, let's read that aloud together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Those who delight in God's laws, just think of it this way, God's words and God's ways. The law is what God has established as truth through his words and the way that we should walk. And the law can be summed up, Jesus said it this way, love God and love people. And so we have been called to delight, to find happiness in God's words and in God's ways, to delight in him, to experience joy, and then to meditate. You see, the word delight means desire, longing, a good pleasure. The word meditate is the Hebrew word haggah, which means to muse and mutter. Now, that sounds kind of strange, but to muse on something is to take it in. Think it through. Consider it like a Rubik's Cube, like a multifaceted gem of some sort. To really just consider it, to take it in, and then to mutter. The idea is now start to talk about it. Take it in, consider it, now start to talk about it. Those who delight in God's words and his ways, those who find good pleasure, who desire God's words and his ways, we commit to take it in and to muse on it and to mutter it. Say mutter. We should all be a tough mutter. M-U-T-T-E-R, mutter. There's a point where we proclaim God's works and his ways back to him. You see that all throughout the Psalms. And then there's a point to go to the assembly, David would write, and proclaim and speak and declare and praise and exalt and lift up and rejoice. Where the intake of his words and the intake of his ways and the consideration, the musing on it, and then the articulating of it should turn into declaration. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Take in God's word and his ways. Internalize it for yourself and then declare it to others. Tell the world. Tell the world. Verse 3 says that this person, this man, this woman, verse 3, read it aloud with me. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. To be planted, well, first of all, like a tree. What kind of tree, y'all? He's a walnut. An oak? Olive tree? Yeah, we got a lot of trees in this room. Did you know we could use some trees in here? We could use some plants. It would help clean the air, right? Convert that carbon dioxide into oxygen. See, I learned that in third grade science. All I needed to learn, I learned in third grade. But anyway. God wants us to be like a tree, not like a tumbleweed. Have you seen those? Was I with you that one day? We were on Bangor and we hopped onto an, and all of a sudden this thing, larger than a than like a Mini Cooper, just came right into our van. It was so fast and so like surprising. I thought I'd hit somebody. And I was like, what was that? Like, I didn't even recognize it until it was like bouncing across, you know, 7200 towards Jordan Landing. Like, I was like, whoa. Did I hit an angel? Did I? What happened? That's not the life that God's intended for any of us. He's intended us for be like trees planted by streams of water, taking in and absorbing God's life-giving words that yields its fruit in its season. There's two things being declared right there. That yields fruit. You and I have been made for fruitfulness. We've been made to produce the good work of God out of our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 22 calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Write that down and take a look at it later. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those. And those, the Bible says, who walk in the Spirit, who are planted by the rivers, the streams of God's life-giving words, are going to produce that fruit. And so if in your life you don't see the fruitfulness of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, then there's two ways to look at that. Am I rooted in Jesus? Am I planted in Him? Are my roots reaching towards the life-giving source? And the other part of it is the second part of the phrase, in its season. What season are we in? Winter. It's kind of like spring, but really it's winter. Utah's deceiving. You can have all four seasons in one day. It's kind of incredible, really. It makes it very difficult to know how to dress. When I first got here and I saw that one guy, you know who he is, right? He's like 6'4" and he's got gym shorts and a t-shirt. That is his uniform 365 days a year. And it's like, who are you? But now I understand. You just never know what the weather's going to do. So he just decided he's going to pick a uniform and stick with it. And we all know that guy, right? We all have that guy in our life, right? But everything has a season. You guys know who it is. You're laughing about who that is. That's funny. Everything has a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for everything, there is a time and a season. Friday was a time to celebrate a wedding. While we're celebrating a wedding, somebody is celebrating a funeral. Somebody's grieving. Somebody is mourning. And the scripture is saying that our life has seasons. And they change. And they come and go and they repeat themselves. But they're not the same as the previous season. This winter is not the same as last winter. Do you remember how much snow we were shoveling? I'm like, I am so glad I have two snow blowers. Luke and Silas is their name. But you know what? Luke's 17, Silas is 15, and these guys, they're not going to be my snowblowers for much longer. So I'm saving my nickels and pennies to buy a real snowblower. So when the guys show up and they see what I've done, they'll be like, how'd you do that, Dad? I was like, snow mover 5,000. But everything has a season. So if you're not experiencing fruitfulness in your life and you know that you're planted in the Lord and you're growing inside, the fruit will come. There's a season for it. It's going to happen. Just don't quit. Stick with it. And where you're struggling, there's people in your life who are ready to pray with you, encourage you, and talk to you and say, don't give up. The fruit's coming. The fruitfulness is coming. Whose leaf does not wither, meaning in hard times, there's strength and resilience. There's a heartiness for hard times. There's a heartiness for hard times. If I'm planted in God's word and his works and his ways, and I'm just taking it in, I'm absorbing it, I'm musing on it, I'm muttering it, that is building a resilience in our lives that can only be measured when the pressure hits, when the fire hits, when the bottom drops out from under us. The leaf does not wither in hard times because we've been strengthening the roots. And by strengthening the roots, we're strengthening the whole tree. And so are you rooted in Jesus? That's where it begins. Even as a Christian, we'll experience times where it's just like, oh, I just kind of feel like I'm being beat up all around the place. Like, what's going on? I'm up, I'm down, blah, blah, blah. Get rooted. Go to the source, the river, the streams of God's words and God's ways. Because when all of those things are real in our life, it says, and all that he does and all that she does, they prosper. Prosperity matters in God's kingdom. Again, like happiness, it looks different than the way that we think it does or the way the world defines it. But God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fruitful, and he wants you to be prosperous. And the things that last, the things that matter. And here's where we see what really matters through a contrast. Let's look at verse 4. Read it aloud. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Worse than a tumbleweed, chaff is the trash from wheat. So I know you, it may be hard to believe, but your bread does not just grow as bread. Your bread starts as a grain of wheat that is planted into the ground, produces a stalk with many grains of wheat. And those grains have to be separated from this little thin husk around them that becomes the chaff. In the times of the Bible, what they would do is they would separate all of that wheat from the plant, all those kernels, and then they would toss it in the air over and over on what was called a threshing floor. So just imagine a little thing like this, and they would just toss it up, and what would come to the ground was that heavy grain of wheat. And what the wind would just blow away was that chaff, that trash that's not edible, that's not useful. That's why in the story of Gideon, you can tell how hard the times were, because he was threshing wheat in kind of like below ground level. He dug a pit and he's trying to do that because he doesn't want to get caught by the bad guys who are, you know, terrorizing that area. And he was scared, and he's just had to do his thing. But man, there's no wind. Grain and chaff up, grain and chaff down. And an angel shows up and says, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm the guy threshing wheat in an impossible situation. But I divert. Wheat is where the fruit is. Now, if you ever look at a grain of anything, how many of you have gardened, tried to garden? Okay, tomato seed, cucumber seed, squash, whatever it is. We don't look at a seed and say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you fruitful? You have to do something. Jesus put it this way, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And so what he is saying, there's a part, a useful part of the wheat that we would turn into food. We would turn into something of value and worth. But before it can be done, you have to separate it from the trash. And God says that those who persist in their wickedness have a future ahead of them that is similar to that chaff. And the reason why David is writing this and the reason why God wants us to understand this is when we look around the world, and this is in Scripture too, why do the wicked prosper? Why are there corrupt, perverted, evil, wicked people who are millionaires and billionaires? Why do they get to have all the good stuff? Why don't they have any troubles like the rest of us little people? And there's belief systems like socialism that come and feed off of that jealousy and that envy and pit class against class, the poor against the rich, because we're all looking at it this way, horizontally. They have more than I do. They have more privilege than I do. And what God is saying, there's some things that last for eternity. And to be rooted and to be planted in the things of God will last for eternity. But to be wicked in that you're opposed to God, you're living out your own desires without remorse, you are opposed to all that is good and holy and to the people of God, those wicked people, he says, their end is like chaff. The eternal significance of what they do in the eyes of God, apart from God, gets blown away. And so verse 5 is a very sobering statement for all of us. Let's read it together. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Meaning the wicked person has no standing before God. You can be the lowliest, most poor, obscure, insignificant person in human eyes that you could ever imagine being, but rooted and grounded in God's life, you have standing in his presence. The pauper can come before the king and say, Father. We can all approach what the Bible says is the throne of grace. But the wicked doesn't have that standing. You see, the wicked person, meaning the sinful person who's opposed to God, believes they are God. Oh, they may not say it, but if there is no God, if there's no one I'm accountable to, if I don't answer to anybody, well, then I've made myself God. And the person who makes themselves God has no standing before the one and true God. And so we don't look at this and laugh or rejoice. We feel a sense of heaviness. And there's a sense of purpose. Well, what about the people in my life who have no standing before God? God, what should I do? Because the end is not good for those who would oppose and reject and refuse God. Verse 6 is our hope. For the Lord knows. Let's just say that aloud. For the Lord knows. There's a lot of stuff in this room that I don't know. You all have thoughts and experiences and ideas and opinions and hurts and joys that all of us have no way of knowing. But God knows. The Lord knows. And there's a great peace in that. There's a great comfort in that. For the wicked, for those who are opposed to God, there's a great fear in that. Because nothing is hidden and all things will be exposed. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Oh, he's aware of who you are and what you're doing and what you've been through and what you're struggling with and what your doubts and your questions are and the loneliness that you are experiencing, he knows. And he's aware and he's proud of you for clinging on to him, for putting what little mustard seed of faith, as Jesus phrased it. And you know how small mustard seeds are? They're really small. They're like these little round little seeds. Matter of fact, if you go to a little grocery store down here, you can buy a whole bucket of them. Tiny, super tiny. He says, if you have faith that small, you can say to the mountains of your life, be moved. See, God is not looking at our enthusiasm. He's not looking at our feel good. He's looking at our faith in him. Because he's bigger than everything. And so your faith can be so small in him, and that's bigger than anything else in this world. because he is bigger than anything in this world. And as a follower of Christ, to be content and to rest in this promises that the Lord knows, and especially your way, your life, the life of the righteous, it doesn't matter if anybody pats me on the back for it. It doesn't matter if I'm recognized or not. The creator of the universe recognizes us. And he's proud of us. And that is a place of blessing and a place of happiness that every one of us can experience. The way of the wicked will perish. Everything done in this life that is not eternally centered has no value after you die. You can't take it with you. My pastor back in Virginia, Thomas, he always said, spend all your money while you're living. Don't give any of it to your children. And make sure that last check to the undertaker bounces. He was being funny. But the truth is there is that it's true. No matter what, like when you're dead, everything you've ever accumulated on this planet, you just can't take with you. And it becomes a burden to everybody that you leave it behind to. And that's not a statement on giving an inheritance. I mean, if you can, do it. The Bible says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But not every inheritance is measured in a dollar amount in possessions. It's a legacy of following Christ and honoring God and walking in wisdom. That is the best inheritance we can give. And everything done in this life materially has no value for the next life. Meaning, life means the most when we seek God's life. Life means the most when we plant ourselves in his life, like the tree by the rivers of water. Life means the most when we're fruitful his way, the way that honors him, the way that he has purposed and intended for us to be fruitful. To be planted and to be fruitful, it's about fruit in its season again. Don't be discouraged if you're not seeing the volume that you're looking for. We planted apple, peach, and cherry trees. It's going to take a couple years for us to see a fruitfulness similar to the very mature fruit trees on our property. If you're planted, you will become fruitful. That's a promise. But it takes time. And like that song that we sang, if you look back on your life from where Jesus brought you from, and you're honest about where you were and where you are now, guess what you're going to discover? Fruit. Evidence, proof that God is at work in your life. And so if we're planted, we will be fruitful. Trust the process. Trust God as he works that out in your life. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with each other. And encourage one another that God is patient with the process too. He really is. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, if you want to know that you're following Jesus, Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good. So do good. Start with that. That is a measure of fruitfulness, a measure of blessedness, and a source of genuine happiness. Let's read Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Let's read that together. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God wants you to be happy, meaning he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to experience the blessing of sharing in his presence, in his joy, in his blessing, and to be able to share that with others. As we conclude our time together here, after I'm done praying, Jake is going to just play a song video in the background. And if you would like prayer, my wife and I will be up here available to pray with you. Holly will be here to pray with you. Greg and Gail will be available to pray with you. anybody sitting around you will be available to pray for you. And especially if you're lonely, especially if you're discouraged because there's a lack of fruitfulness in your life, let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for each other, it says, or encourage one another even more so as we see the day approaching. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the happiness that comes from you. Lord, I think we can be honest that many of us are experiencing loneliness or have experienced loneliness because we looked for happiness in things that don't last. We looked for happiness. We looked for blessedness. We looked for fruitfulness in things that have no life. And thank you, Lord, that by your grace, you brought us to living waters. You led us to a place where we can put our roots down and we can experience blessing and thriving and fruitfulness and happiness. This life is hard. And life in this world is hard. And that's why heaven is so beautiful and so wonderful and something you want us to look forward to and live for. And so help us today, Lord, to live for heaven, to live for eternal things, to live for what matters by putting our roots deep into your life. And if we can get through one verse in a day, Lord, may that verse bring us life. If we can manage a half a chapter, if we can manage a 20 minutes in prayer, if we can manage to remind ourselves and to take a verse, a truth from your word and repeat it to ourselves and consider how wonderful it is, Lord, may we experience the power of your presence and your life in us. And may we be full of hope. And may we be full of joy. And may we overflow with happiness to our family, to our friends, to the world around us. Lord, may we today mark this day as a turning point and recognize that you have made us for thriving. You have made us for fruitfulness. You have made us for abundance. And what that looks like, Lord, brings glory to you. And what that looks like affects ourselves, our family, the people around us in eternal ways. Show us, Lord. Open our eyes to see how it's already happening, how you're already producing fruit in our lives. And Lord, may we be willing to discard the chaff in our lives that prevent us from producing the kind of fruit, the kind of good works, the kind of holiness that you've called us to. Whatever that looks like for every single one of us, Lord, fill us with hope today by your Holy Spirit to know that you're at work, that you're patient, that you're kind, that you're good, that you're righteous and true and holy. And Lord, you will accomplish what you've started and what you purpose to finish in our lives. Thank you for the promises, Lord, of life, of happiness, of abundance, of a prosperous soul. And thank you that that is found very clearly, very plainly, very simply in the person of Jesus who gave his life so we might have life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.